my grandfather's, well, I don't know if it's his favorite song, but so, let me know if you can hear or if you can't hear. It's too loud, go. Not when I'm preaching, don't do this. That was my grandpa's favorite song, or one of his favorite songs, and I remember all the, out on his farm place, my dad still lives there now, and when all the kids would come back home, you know, this would be like in the 60s and stuff, and they'd all stand around and sing, they'd always sing that song. I can still, you know, I mean, it's one of those songs that really brings back memories for me. And one thing he asked me, I remember two different times, and I'm only like, you know, 8 years old, 9 years old, and really haven't got a clue about anything except the American League and the National League. And I'd be running through the house on two different occasions. I remember him stopping, and he'd be always sitting in his chair, you know. And every morning he'd be reading the Bible. And we'd get up at, you know, 6:30, 7 o'clock on the farm there. And we'd come downstairs, and he'd have a cup of tea, and he'd be sitting there reading his Bible. You know, he'd always look up and say good morning or something. But two different times he'd always say to me, he'd say, Dylan, just out of nowhere, he'd say, you going to be a preacher? And it's like, I don't know, you know. And it run on behind, like kids are. It's like, I remember two different times he stopped. You going to be a preacher? I don't know. I'm going to play Major League Baseball. You know, just the kids, you know. And he passed away my first year in college back in, or my second year in college back in 1979. And while we're singing a song, I thought of this verse right here that I'd just like to share with you. And it's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. When it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, folks, that's talking about nobody else but believers in Jesus Christ that have died and have gone into heaven and are still there waiting for our return, our homecoming, and they are watching us run. Because Hebrews chapter 11 is talking about all the heroes of faith in the Old Testament. And in Hebrews chapter 12 it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by all those Old Testament saints, now that includes all the New Testament saints, since we're surrounded, and I know that today, I'm not sure what kind of perception they've got from heaven, what kind of intelligence, you know, they've got from heaven, I don't know all that. But according to this, it gives the picture of the people that are on the earth are in an arena and are running a race. In fact, it says right there, let us run that race. But since we're surrounded, we're in an auditorium like a basketball game. We're surrounded. And we can't see each other except they're on the playing floor. We can see what we're doing and how we're running the offense and running the defense. But sitting there watching everything from the stands is all the saints that have gone on before. And again, I don't know what kind of perception they've got or how involved they are. But according to this, they see us. They are conscious of what we're doing down here. And I just thought of that while we're singing that song. I thought I'd share that with you. I don't know when the last time I was nervous before I started teaching, but I'm nervous today. My hands are shaking. I've been a guest speaker five years in a row at a Bible college. Spoke at Sunday school conventions. Spoke to hundreds of people at a time. Talked about everything. But you know, I wasn't nervous then, you know. I was nervous before, but today I'm kind of nervous. I'd like to have you open up where we left off last week, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at several scriptures. We left off in verse 4, so we'll start with verse 3 and read into it. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrine any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Then he says, these promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. God's work, we looked at that last week as we closed, is the economy of God's household. God's plan, God's church, God's household, God's kingdom functions on faith. No faith, you have no door into the kingdom. You have no way into the kingdom. What is faith? And that's where we left off. Asking that question, what is faith, and we need to define faith so we know where we're beginning. We'll spend a couple weeks looking at faith, maybe different angles on faith, but today I'd like to have you open up to Isaiah chapter 7. As the title there says in the bulletin, defining faith. If you can't define it, if you can't put it in biblical terms, then you really don't know what faith is. And if you don't know what faith is, then you don't have faith, or at least you can't operate it. You don't know how to get a hold of it. It's kind of like talking to basketball players or students. If you teach them something, and then you say, "What did I say?" If they can't tell you what you said, then they really don't know what you said. If they can't teach the offense in basketball to one of their teammates, then they really don't know the offense. And if you can't stand and tell somebody what faith is biblically, now you all probably have an opinion. I've got an opinion. We can all turn to Webster's Dictionary. But we need to know what faith is. And let's see if we can get something out of the Bible. In chapter 7 of Isaiah, did I ask you to turn there? Isaiah chapter 7? Okay, I didn't know if you were there. I didn't want to start reading if I hadn't said anything. Isaiah chapter 7, the situation is this. The king of Judah is Ahaz. The kingdom has already been split. Up in the north is Israel, the 10 tribes up north, the 2 tribes down south, Judah and Benjamin. And there's 2 powers, Gentile powers, that are in this story, in this little paragraph here that we're going to look at. One is directly north of Israel, called in the NIV, called the Arameans or the Syrians in the King James. Up north of them is the great Assyrian Empire, one of the great empires of the Old Testament. Egypt was the first great empire, then they are overthrown by the Assyrians, and then comes in Daniel's prophecy of the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, and the Romans. But one of the great empires was the Assyrians, and they were the ones that actually ended up destroying the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And they're coming down. What has happened is, we'll see this as the story goes, Israel and Syria, they're 2 smaller countries up north of Judah, know that the Assyrians are coming. And so they're enemies. They fought all the way through. If you read through like the books with Elisha in 1 Kings, you find that the Assyrians the Syrians are always fighting the people of Israel. And they're always fighting back and forth. Well, as soon as the big dog, the Assyrians, gets developed, they side up together and say, "Let's try and gang up on the Assyrians." Well, they need help. They know they need more help. And so they're going to go to Judah. They're going to go down to King Ahaz. Now, King Ahaz is going to have to make a choice. Well, there's actually 3 choices that he can make. One is going to be to side up with Israel and the Syrians. One is going to be to just bypass them and go right to the Assyrians and make a deal with them so that he doesn't get destroyed. Or he's going to have an option. And we're going to see that option here in this scripture. He's got a third choice. He doesn't need Israel and Syria. He doesn't need the Assyrians. He's got something else that he can stand on. Let's read this and see what happens. Verse 1 of chapter 7. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, that's the Syrians, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. So the Syrians, or the Arameans, and Israel have surrounded Jerusalem, or have surrounded Judah. Actually, they surrounded Jerusalem. And they're going to fight the king of Judah and make him join their army. He said, "I don't want to join your army." "Fine, we're going to beat you up until you do." And so they've surrounded him. They say, "You're going to fight with us." And so they're going to take the king and his army captive and take them off to war with them. But they can't get into the city. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Inside the city of Jerusalem, they heard Israel is attacking, but also Syria is coming down to join up with them. And their city is surrounded, and they're terrified. They know that they can't hold up against both these countries. Then the Lord said to Isaiah. Isaiah is the prophet of that time. He's living in Jerusalem. He's right there. He wrote the book of Isaiah. It's all taking place right now. And the word of the Lord comes to Isaiah and says to him, "Go out, you and your son, Shera-Jashub." So he's got a son. He's several children that Isaiah's named, but he's got one of the sons, and his son's supposed to go along. And each of his sons had a name, a prophetic name. This son's name means the remnant will return. In other words, Isaiah's prophesying destruction, but he's also prophesying the day that the Lord returns after the destruction, returns the people to the land. And this son's name means you will return to your land. He says, go out, you and your son, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Washerman's field would be a place where they would actually go out and they'd dye clothes, and they'd wash and take the clothes and then dye them. Is a manufacturing place, actually. But what was washerman's field is down by the aqueduct. And the reason King Ahaz is going to be down by the aqueduct is that that was a source of water for the town. And the army has gone out. The Israelites, the northern tribe, has come out and plugged that aqueduct up so there's no water coming in. So Ahaz is down there trying to figure out what we're going to do with this aqueduct. But Isaiah is supposed to meet him there. So here is Ahaz. He's got a problem with the army outside his wall. He's got the water supply has been cut off, and he does not know what to do. God says, this is a perfect time. This man is as humble as he's going to get. If he wants an answer from God, today's the day. Isaiah, go meet him while he's worrying about the water down by the aqueduct. He says in verse 4, say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. There's three things he says. Be careful. Whenever you're dealing with faith, whenever you're dealing with life circumstances, you need to be careful. You need to watch out. You're going to make a choice here. The other thing is, it says, keep calm. Don't panic. Don't just jump into situations. Be calm. And then don't be afraid. Another way of saying don't be afraid is have faith. Have faith. The opposite of faith is fear. So God tells him, you be careful. And now Isaiah is talking to the man, Ahaz, but he's a prophet of God. He says, be careful, stay calm, and you need to have faith. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. God always has a very colorful way of describing his enemies. He never just calls them my enemies. He always describes them. And he describes them here as two smoldering stubs of firewood. And that's the two kings, the king of Israel and the king of Assyria. And the smoldering stub would be like a torch that has been taken and shoved into the dirt to extinguish and then lifted up. And if the flame's out, but it's just got that stinky smoke rolling off of it. He says, those two guys, I've already snuffed them out, and they're just smoldering torches that have gone out. Don't worry about them. This is Isaiah saying, don't worry about those two smoldering kings. They're not going to last any longer. Because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade. Now he says, this is what they've said. This is what they've said to you, said about you. Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Jabal king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. He says, God says, now I'm not out in the dark. He says, I know exactly what they've said about you. I know exactly what their plans are. And I know who they want to make king. But don't lose heart. And here's a word of prophecy for him. This is the word of prophecy for King Ahaz. Now we haven't described King Ahaz as his character at all yet. And we will here in a minute. But just understand his position. He knows this problem. He sees the aqueduct plugged up. He knows he's surrounded. He also knows now what they're planning on doing to him. And now Isaiah says, but hear this. This is what the Lord says to you. It will not take place. It will not happen. He's surrounded by circumstances. He's surrounded by things that are negative. He's surrounded by a problem. He's surrounded by enemies that have a plan to overthrow him. And God comes up with a prophet and says, I know. It's not going to happen. Now he's going to have to make a choice. Isaiah the prophet, this isn't God. He didn't come riding in on a golden chariot or something. Isaiah just walked up with his son. His son may be young enough where he's carrying it. A minute. I know what the situation is, what God says. But God says, it's not going to happen. This is a normal guy, except he's known as a prophet, and he's from the priestly tribe. It's not going to happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus. Now get this, the head of Aram is Damascus. So Aram is the country, but Damascus is the capital of that country. And the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Meaning, the country of Aram, it's got a capital named Damascus. But in that city is the head of that city called the king, which is Rezin, and he's only a man. So in other words, your problem is one man. Yeah, it's a big country, but it all falls down to one man. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. His first thing he says, up north there, the northern tribe, he says, don't worry about it. I know who the head of the country is. It's Damascus. And I know who the head of the city is. It's a man. Are you worried about one man? This is God speaking. One, you're going to worry about one man. And he said, I'll tell you something else about the other kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. That kingdom will be gone within 65 years. I mean, God's giving him a date. Now, don't anybody tell you. God doesn't know history. I mean, yeah, of course he knows the past history, but God knows the future. God knows years. That's how come he can be so precise in prophesying things in the book of Daniel. He says within 65 years, Israel's not even going to be there. Just trust me. I'm God. You know, I know these things. You can either worry about it today and get all bent out of shape, or just, let me just tell you the facts. They won't even be there in 65 years. So basically, the problem solved. The problem solved. You guys, it's not going to happen. The reason it's not going to happen is, one, it's a man, and number two, they're not going to be a nation very much longer. So just be calm, be still, and have faith. He says, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And that was the way he ended. Standing there with his son, he gives him all this information, and then he gives him this warning. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you're not going to stand at all. Now, this is a first indication, an Old Testament example of faith being presented to a person. And faith begins with the Word of God. It begins with the promise of God. And you're always going to have circumstances. You're always going to have surrounding evidence, things that you can see, feel, touch. And you're always going to have the Word of God. Sometimes they're in completely opposite directions. Sometimes you see this, and God says, that's not going to last. Don't worry about that. Of course, sometimes things that you see are exactly what God says takes place. And that's where you need discernment. But in this situation, it is two completely opposite extremes. Number one, King Ahaz is going to have to make a decision on what he's going to do. Is he going to go with the king of Israel, or is he going to side with the great empire of the Assyrians? Which way is he going to go for help? Or his third option, Isaiah walks down at the sun and says, I wouldn't worry about it. I'll tell you the word of God right now. It's not going to be a problem. Now, it came on a condition. Ahaz at that time can say, okay, well, let's go get something to eat and let it go. Or he can say, I don't know if I believe that. And that's why Isaiah leaves him with this thought right here. He says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. In other words, if you panic in this situation, Ahaz, and you side up with the king of Israel, or you go out running up to Assyria and say, please help me out, then you will be crushed. Then you'll become part of history. Something will happen to you also. He's not promising him that he's going to do this no matter what. He says, you don't have a problem if you'll listen to me. I'll take care of the problem. Everything's under control. Everything is under control. But if you go panicking, or like for example, if you're not careful, or if you don't keep calm, and you get afraid, you're not going to stand. You won't last. You'll fall with the other ones. The story ends, we won't go through the whole story, this phase of the story ends with this. Ahaz, it goes on to have a little bit more conversation. That's where you get some prophecy. Let's just read it. In verse 10, chapter 7, verse 10, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether through the deepest depths or the highest heights. Now he's going to give him something to base his faith on. The basis of faith. God will all, we can see this when we get to the New Testament, if we get there today. But God, he gives you, there's two terms in the New Testament. One is believe in or have faith in, and the other is, let me see what I wrote down here. Believe in and believe that. The Greek word is pisteo, and you can put an ending on it, E-I-S, and that means believe in. Or if you put an ending, H-O-T-I, it means believe that. And we have examples of that. We might look at that in a little bit. But the believe that is a historical evidence. For example, we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But we believe in Jesus Christ. But the reason that you believe in Jesus Christ is because you know that he came back from the dead. The difference is you have faith in something, but it's got to be based on something. You don't just say, you know, like you ever hear people, you just got to believe. That's not faith. Just believe. But believe what? And believe why. You don't pat somebody on the back and say, just got to have faith. Faith in what? You don't know what to do. You got to have something to turn to. And what he has done right here, God has now given him a prophecy. He's given Ahaz a prophecy. He says, I want you to believe in my words. And now Ahaz could believe. Based on past experience, Ahaz could believe God's words because he knows Isaiah the prophet. He believes that Isaiah is a prophet of God, or he believes, but he doesn't. He doesn't acknowledge it. He doesn't accept it. So God is going to give him a believe that. He's going to give him a sign. So that when he sees the sign, now would you believe the word? Jesus did this throughout his ministry, where he would be preaching the word, and then to show the people that what he was teaching was the power, was God, he would show them something. For example, a great way to get an audience's attention is to take and open a man's blind eyes. And that's what Jesus did. He'd heal the blind and said, "Now I'd like to tell you a few things." And he's got an instant audience. He'd give them a believe that so that they could believe in. Here's the sign. And this, you'll be familiar with this part of the portion of Scripture. Ask the Lord your God for a sign. Isaiah says, ask God for a sign. Ahaz just kind of blew him off. Like, you know, don't you have something to do? I'm busy here. I've got a war going on. He says, ask God for a sign. Ask God for any sign from the highest heights or the deepest depths. Anything. You name it, God will do it. Now, I'd like to have that offer. That'd be kind of fun. All right, well... And that's what we're going to see. Hezekiah will have something like that. You can see that later on in this book, where God does something miraculous to show him something. But Ahaz says this. This guy has got some major problems. He says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And that wasn't a humble, oh, I don't want to test the Lord, brother. That was a, I'm not going to waste my time and put God to some test. He can't do anything. I'm not going to waste my time. Isaiah says, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, it goes on, and there's some other things in here. This prophecy, we don't have time to get into it. This prophecy that he's going to give, and it gives him more details, is going to have twofold of where it occurs. The first time it's going to happen is right there in Ahaz's day. It's going to be another son. It's going to take place. It's going to be born. And before the sun grows up, these things will take place. The very things that God said would take place to Syria will happen before the sun's old enough to know right from wrong. And it goes on and talks about it here. But the other time, of course, and you know you're familiar with that, is the birth of Jesus Christ. And so he's going to have a sign that takes place right there for Ahaz, but he's going to have a sign that's going to take place for all of history. The virgin will be a child. And that was where it comes from. There's a sign right here. Believe this because of that. Now, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7. And I want to read just here real quickly. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7. Or 17, I'm sorry. It says, I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. And this was where he was writing a little bit later, talking to other situations there. But he says, I will wait for the Lord. And we just saw a guy turn away from God or reject faith and was going to go ahead and get into fear, get into worry, get trying to solve it himself. And he's going to end up losing his kingdom, losing his nation because of it. Here's a time where someone else is saying, I will wait for the Lord. I will put my trust in him. What would have happened if Ahaz had said, okay, Isaiah, let's go with God's plan? What would have happened? At that point, nothing. Would the aqueduct all of a sudden open up and start running water? No. Would the armies have, you know, I'm tired of this, let's go home and fight somebody else? No. What would have taken place? Absolutely nothing. Except God would have then continued working his plan out, and it would have required Ahaz to then wait, and trust God. Wait and trust God. I want to look in Habakkuk. You know Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. They're towards the end of the Old Testament. There's one more verse here in the Old Testament I'd like to look at in the book of Habakkuk. And it's chapter 2, verse 4. If you want to turn there, you can. If you don't, I'll just read it to you. Chapter 2, verse 4. This is another situation concerning the king of Judah a few years later where they're going to give another prophecy. And we're going to look at faith here again. And it includes waiting, but it's going to include, we're going to show the two opposite sides again. It says, write down the revelation. That'd be like a prophecy, like what we just saw Isaiah prophesy. And make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. So here again, God says, this is what's going to take place. You better write it down, so when it happens, you can all look back and say, look, God said that. But it's going to take place at another time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false, Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And then we've got in verse 4, two things. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. The two extremes right here. Ahaz, we saw there, is going to reject the word of God. And he would be following this. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not right. His arrogance, his desires, his lack of faith is going to go ahead and overwhelm him. And he's going to go with his opinion. He's going to go with his idea. He's going to turn his back on the word of God. The other one is, but the righteous will live by his faith. Will live by his faith. And that the faith, again, in the Old Testament we're seeing right here, laying a foundation, begins with trusting the Word of God. Knowing the Word of God and then trusting it. The promises of God, waiting. When we begin in the New Testament, and that's where we were headed for because that's where Timothy's writing in, it says, the household of God or the work of God is done by faith. Well, what is it, you know? What is that? How is it done by faith? What does that mean? Between the Old Testament and New Testament, I thought you'd enjoy the story. There's a man by the name of Empedocles. And Empedocles, you may have heard of, maybe not, but you've heard of, he's a Greek philosopher, a Greek statesman. He lived around 450 B.C. And he's the guy that taught the four basic elements are fire, air, wind, and earth. You may have seen that somewhere before, a little diagram or something. That was their theology. Now that's not, or their science. That's not true. But he was a self-appointed god. He believed that he was God, a god. And just to make the story, finish the story, and then we'll make the point, was he taught the people divine revelations. He was given these divine revelations because he was divine. You know, I don't know, if you're God, why would you give yourself revelation? You know, if you're God, you just know these things. But, you know, if you're getting revelation, that means there's a God giving you revelation. But nonetheless, he was receiving divine revelation. He was teaching these divine revelations that he was receiving. And to prove his deity, and this is a true story, to prove his deity, he climbed up on a volcano and hurled himself down into the volcano. And that proved he was God. But anyway, that was his, he was trying to get people to trust him and believe him. And that was how he ended his life. The reason I tell you that is he demanded, and the reason I'm saying is in the Greek writings, he demanded faith in his revelation. That was an instance where you have to trust me or trust my words, trust my teaching, and then you'll believe that I am God. And that was this Greek philosopher, this Greek statesman that was doing these things. And it's interesting because a similar case is going to take place when Jesus Christ comes. Now, of course, the guy we just talked about was not God. He was a false prophet. He was confused. And, you know, he's recorded in history, but he you know, maybe he was nuts, too. I don't know. But Jesus Christ is going to come similar in that way. And he's going to come and he's going to make statements. He's going to have teachings. And he's going to say things like, have faith in me. And then he's going to give you some evidence. For example, he's going to die on the cross and be raised back to life. And that was where the Greek guy missed it. If he could have crawled back up out of the volcano, history may have been changed, but he was gone. But our historical basis, I want to look at these verses here, we're kind of winding this up today, and we'll pick up again next week. In Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, we'll start in verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now there's an example, a New Testament word, verse where it says, by faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's what you are supposed to have faith in. You're supposed to have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, go to 1 Thessalonians a few chapters later. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. And this is what you believe that. And this is Paul again writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, saying, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, if indeed Jesus died and rose again, you should believe in Jesus Christ. not believe in Jesus Christ like, do you believe in Santa Claus? Like, is there really a Jesus Christ, or, you know, is it just, you know, something else? It's like, no, there really is a Jesus Christ, but that's not what we're saying. Not that you believe that He's there, that you put your faith in Him. Like you put your faith in Isaiah's prophecy. If Isaiah walked up to you and said that, would you put your faith in what Isaiah said? Would you trust what Isaiah said? Well, our evidence here is the New Testament writers that say Jesus Christ died and came back to life. Now, none of us were there. We didn't see it. But our faith, the New Testament faith, is based in the fact that Jesus Christ died and came back from the dead. If you don't believe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you think someone else wrote it, it's not true, it's just a big story, then you don't have faith. You can't have faith, because faith is a real thing and a real thing that happened. And your faith begins to grow and multiply. Let's look in chapter Romans verse 1. Romans verse 1, I'm going to lay a foundation for next week here. Romans chapter 1 verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Look down if you have any kind of footnote. Some Bibles say this, but in an NIV, the footnote says, from faith to faith. I believe the King James writes it that way also. So in other words, it'd say this, a righteousness that is from faith to faith. What it's pointing out here is this. You understand, we talked earlier about the Old Testament, that you had faith in the promises of God. Old Testament saints did not have faith that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, because it hadn't happened yet. They didn't even understand it. But they had faith in something. Something that they had. They had faith in the Word of God, in the promises of God. And they had reasons for believing it. They had their historical reasons. They had the prophets. They had signs and wonders. They had just their reasons that they believed the promises of God. And the promises of God were true and they were real, and it led them into a faith that we saw Timothy and his grandmother and his mother were in last week, until Paul came and led them into the next faith. And that faith was now Jesus Christ has died and come back from the dead. And they stepped into the next faith, from faith to faith. Now, for a believer, where we're at in our church age, where we're at the beginning of your faith, after you recognize that there is a God and you recognize the message of the gospel is true, is you place faith in Jesus Christ. That is the foundation faith. But the next thing that takes place is there are levels of faith that are going to come over this. And that those faiths are, if you're going around your entire life and you believe that Jesus Christ is alive and rose again, then you're saved. But you need to go on so that you can deal with life, that God can lead you through life. That is the beginning. It is called, Paul writes, that He is the foundation, and we must build on no other foundation except Jesus Christ. And the fact that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that you believe He died for your sins, that's your foundation, and then you begin building your Christian life. You begin building your faith. And it goes from faith to faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this. It says, But now all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. To be led through those faith, from faith to faith, to continue to grow and develop that structure on that foundation of Jesus Christ, it will always come through the Word of God, and the faith will begin to grow. I'll leave you with this thought. There's a way of looking at, like, eternity. This one guy asked a carpenter to build a house. And he was a very wealthy man. He had many houses already, and the guy couldn't figure out, why would you want another house? He says, just listen to me. He says, this is what I want. I want this to be a magnificent house. I want this to be the best house. He says, I want this to be very, very nice. This is a special house. Well, the carpenter started thinking, why does he need another house? Now, we're talking about building something now. We're talking about building on a foundation. It's like, this guy doesn't need another house. So the carpenter, he's going to get paid for it. So he went ahead and did it. And when it came to put the plywood on the floor, he made it a little bit thinner, a little bit less quality, and maybe a little sloppy. Skipped a few studs here and there, but we're going to cover it up with sheetrock. It's going to be all right. Just get the. He's so busy. He's got so many houses. He doesn't need this house. But he's going to pay me to build it, so I'll build it. He went through and finished the house, and of course, you know, it looked good enough and stuff, but it was kind of shabby and took a lot of shortcuts, and he finished the job like the boss said. Well, finally the day came when you opened the open house and opened the door and let the guy come in. And to look at the house, and, you know, Carmen still kind of got a bad attitude about the whole deal. Why does he need another house? But when they handed the boss the keys to the new house, the boss says, "Oh, here, I want you to keep these keys because I wanted you to build yourself a house." He says, "I want to give you this house." He says, "I don't need another house. I just wanted you to build me a house so that I could give it to you and you can live in it." Oh, no. And that is exactly the way it is in your Christian life. Your foundation is Jesus Christ, but you're going to build a house of faith. And you may think you've got important things to do. You may think that there's, you know, this, I got all these things I've got to do. But God has asked you to live a life of faith. He's asked you to grow in faith and to build Him a house. See, when you die and go into eternity on Judgment Day, which will be a very, very good day for believers, God is going to present you your rewards, and your rewards are going to be very, very similar to that. What you've accomplished in this life for God, He's going to turn that around. "I didn't really need it." He says, "This is for you." And He's going to give you what you've done in this life will be your eternal condition. Now, everybody will be in paradise. Everybody will be happy. Everybody will be complete and perfect, and you'll enjoy it. But there will be a difference. As it says, stars shining brighter than other stars. It talks about that several places. But keep that in mind as we talk about the foundation of faith. And we'll continue on with this next week. Thank you very much. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Boyd, you want to come up? Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank that we can hear Your Word and that our faith can grow. We thank that You provided the Spirit of God to lead us and explain the Word of God to us. We thank that You provided the Word of God that will build faith. We thank that You've presented us with a plan and a way to go. We ask that You'd strengthen us now this week, that we may continue to live our lives for You and to quicken us and help us to do the work that You've called us to do, Father. We ask that You be with us, be with our church, and bless us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.